Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you this morning, sharing the worship and adoration of our blessed Lord and Saviour, who has loved us with an everlasting love and called us by his grace to follow him. And when I find my glasses, we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start, actually we'll read the last verse of chapter 4 as well. Just like to pray before we start. Thank you, Lord, for your precious scriptures of truth that you've given to us, that we might learn of you, know who you are, what you've done for us, our place in you, our future with you, the eternal states of things that you have prepared in advance for us, and the way that you are with us in our battles here on earth. We do thank you, Lord, and pray you'd unfold more of your word to our heart and help us to apply it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. The last verse of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, meaning the body, groan. Well, you might have a groaning tent this morning. Being burdened, your tent might be blown about by winds of various kinds. You might feel you're on a ridge and you're about to be blown away. But the Lord won't let you be blown away. He is the one who keeps us everlastingly safe. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment. First installment. The Holy Spirit in our lives today is the first installment of what's to come. Glory to his name. And so if you're enjoying being in God's presence today, this is a first installment of what's to come. Sorry, Bob. All right. Couldn't resist. Sorry, brother. Me and Bob go back a long way. Right. Won't say how many years, but we were at the Roar anniversary last week. Okay. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. While we're in this body, this is what the Lord has called us to. So we're looking into the invisible. We're gazing on the invisible while we're living surrounded by the visible. And we live in a world of senses, don't we? What we see, what we can touch, what we can smell, what we can hear, what we can feel, it all impacts on us day by day. This is the world in which we live. And it's very easy to be so surrounded by the world in which we live that we forget that there is a world beyond this world. We have our own little world, don't we? No man is an island, but we have our own little world that we live in. And God has put us together in the church to be together, to learn from one another, to learn from him how to walk by faith and not by sight. when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, in this aspect, I wonder if we've ever thought about that, that he came in by faith. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. You know, Jesus never asked for his bread from anybody. Never begged. I read in a magazine once that Jesus begged for his bread. He certainly didn't do that. He trusted in his Heavenly Father, who dresses the fields with flowers and provides food for the birds of the air to feed him day by day. And there were some very blessed and gracious women who also provided for him out of their substance and provided food for the company of the disciples along the way. The Lord walked by faith and not by sight. When the Lord went to the cross, he walked by faith. He told his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be spat upon, will be flogged, will be killed, and the third day he will rise again." He said, by faith. And you and I are called to live by the faith of the Son of God here down on earth. And it's great to have that opportunity, isn't it? I wonder what you need faith for this morning. Sometimes we need so much faith we kind of wobble at the knees and quail. But the God who we believe in is full of faith, and if we ask him, he will give us the faith that we need for whatever we are facing today. Whatever the mountain is that we need to speak to, God will give us the faith to speak to the mountain. I love that talk of Paul's. The things you have to take on a missionary journey. He didn't pull out one of those little fans with a battery that you can hold up, you know, in when it's 40 degrees and you need a bit of air. Anyway, I remember when I set out on my missionary journey, I was in Burton-on-Trent, Staffordshire, and I got a place in a missionary training college in Glasgow. And for that, I had to have a medical, and that included an X-ray. I was a very impecunious student at the time. And anyway, I went up and had the X-ray, and then the day came when I had to go to the hospital and pay for it. And I got down on my knees at home, because I hadn't got any money. And I opened my Bible, as you shouldn't, and read the first verse that sprang out. And it was actually the one that Paul was referring to there. Take nothing for your journey. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I need to pay X pounds for this." I knew what the price was. And it was a lot of money in those days. And I said, "Lord, I need to pay." But there was this verse, "Take nothing for your journey." Now, I was quite a young Christian, and sadly, I failed the test. I didn't walk by faith, I walked by sight. I borrowed the money from my mum. And anyway, I went up to the hospital with quite a heavy heart, because I knew I'd failed the test. Anyway, I went to the reception place, and I said, "I've come to pay for my X-ray." And the nurse went away, and she came back, and she said, "The doctor, Mr. Oak," she said, "the doctor says, because you're going to do good work, you don't need to pay for this X-ray." God wins every time. Yeah, we may fail many, many times, but God wins every time. He'd take nothing for your journey. There it was. I didn't need anything. And the Lord knew. Hallelujah. But we do need to take some things for our journeys. And here we are. We need to walk by faith. We've got to take faith with us for our journey. And if we go back to, if we're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says this: "Though we're walking in the flesh," we're in the body, we're flesh and blood, "we do not wage warfare according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, there we walk by faith and not by sight. We wage warfare in the heavenlies by prayer, by seeking God's face, by believing his promises, by believing that what Jesus Christ did in the flesh on Calvary is valid for everyone on the face of the earth in this year of our Lord 2018. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. God's not gone out of business and never will till Jesus returns. And anyway, of course, everything will be God said. Sorry, excuse me. Turn of phrase. We war not according to the flesh. We war in the invisible. I was just thinking where we were just worshipping the Lord in breaking bread together. And Brian was saying this is an evangelization. That's the word that's used, a proclamation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my thoughts kind of went to that verse in Ephesians. Please don't turn to it. To the intent now, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Whatever God does is forever. Whatever God does is for real. Whatever God does is for a purpose, and he uses weak people like us to achieve his wonderful purposes. And as we pray in the invisible, so God works his purposes out on the face of the earth. We wage warfare by prayer and seeking God's face. Just to give you one example, when we first went to Thailand, God sent us to a place called Prakonchai in northeast Thailand. And we were studying Thai for a little while in Bangkok, and a brother, American brother there, said, "Where are you going to go when you finish studying language?" And I said, "Northeast Thailand," which is a region of 15 million people and nearly 20 provinces. And he said, "Have you ever heard of a place called Prakonchai?" "Yes, that's where the Lord's told us to go." "How do you know about Prakonchai?" He said, "Well, I was in the Philippines before I came to Thailand, and sharing the gospel there, and I met a Thai lady, and her husband was in the U.S. Army, and I shared the gospel with her, and she believed, came to the Lord, and she said, 'Please pray for my town. There's no preaching of the gospel there, there are no Bibles, there are no Christians in my town.' And so I wrote the name of that town down on a piece of paper and I stuck it in my wallet. And every time I took out my wallet, I saw that name and I prayed for that place. Prakonchai. A place prayed for will be a place where God will work. Hallelujah. And we'll be here praying for places such as Prakonchai and Guiyang. Anybody here pray for Eastham? You know, there are 12,000 souls in Eastham and two churches. Places that are prayed for. Paul went to Philippi, and when he got there, he went to the place where prayer was accustomed to be made. And there he found a woman called Lydia, and she opened her heart to the Lord, then she opened her home, and then the gospel was planted in a place called Philippi, and we are the beneficiaries of that planting of the gospel 2,000 years ago. So Paul says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that takes us, I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, and verse 1, the great, Hebrews 11, of course, the great chapter of faith, of the elders, those men and women of faith who obtained a good testimony of the Lord, and the Lord wrote their names down in his book. Don't ever worry if you feel like God doesn't know anything about you. God does know about you. Here's a beautiful verse. Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love Jesus this morning? Well, 1 Corinthians, don't go to it. I just want to read it to you. Read it this morning. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Anyone who loves God, God knows you. And he loves you. And Paul was a man who knew God and loved God with all of his heart since the Holy Spirit had come and taken up residence. And Paul was not only known in heaven, he was known in hell too. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? the devil in a man said in, that's in Acts 19. What God does in our lives and through our lives shakes the foundations of eternal things that we know nothing about or very little. But God simply says, walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. It's not an airy-fairy thing. This is the faith of Jesus Christ that God is talking about that comes into our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we're born of God, believe in Jesus. The faith of God comes into our hearts. And his faith is substance. It creates things. I remember being in Scotland once and I was walking around a place called Quarrier's Homes. And Quarrier was a man who believed God for orphans back in Victorian times. And he trusted God for everything. And he saw God supply, rather like George Muller in Bristol. And I remember smacking my hand against this stone house and thinking, yeah, faith is substance. He did something. He saw God do a wonderful thing there. But, you know, he was a man who, he believed God. He had to get a train one day, and it was in the days of horses and traps. And they were late to get to go setting out. But they were going as fast as they could to get to the station. And a young man said, Mr. Quarrier, should we jump out and pray? And Mr. Quarrier replied, let's see what the horses can do first. So you've got to use your sense. Yeah, God gave us spiritual common sense in this life as well. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds, or the ages, I like the worlds here, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in other words, when God does things, visible things happen on earth from God's invisible word. What was the invisible thing here in verse 3? God said, and God said, and God said, Genesis chapter 1, and then things happened. Creation rose in form complete at Isaac Watts. For instance, God said, let there be a firmament. And that's not just the sky. When God said, let there be a firmament, he put in place the whole oxygen envelope around the earth by which we live now, right now, yeah? We live by the oxygen envelope. And all the other envelopes around the earth that keep out the ozone layer and so on, and those that shield us from harmful rays, that was the firmament that God created when God said, let there be a firmament. Think of the incredible maths behind that. So when someone says God isn't relevant to me, you can say, well, is your next breath relevant to you? Because it's God who holds the envelope in place. Praise his wonderful name. So here we are. Wonderful. We walk by faith and not by sight, and this faith is a real faith. When God speaks, things happen. Do we speak faith? What do you need faith for this morning, beloved? Is what in your circumstances is challenging you to believe God for this morning? He wants you to speak faith. He wants you to live in faith that God can change and do the impossible in your situation. God can change things. Sorry, he never changes. He can change things. He can change people. He can overturn situations. Glory to his wonderful name. And this record in Hebrews 11 is a great record to be blessed by. When you see those who went out in simple faith in God, believing his promises and speaking his word at the appropriate point, such as when the walls of Jericho fell down, verse 30. Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they're encircled for 7 days, when the children of Israel spoke the word of God in faith. Shout, for the Lord has given you the victory. And they shouted the word of God, whatever word that was. Maybe it was hallelujah. I don't know. But they shouted and the walls fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Do you know that archaeologists discovered a section of the wall that never fell? When the whole of Jericho fell, there was one section, small section of the wall that never fell, and on that section there was a house. And this lady, Rahab, she did not perish because she received the spies with peace. There was her faith working simply by receiving the messengers of God. She received the messengers and the message that God is the God of this world. Hallelujah. He created us for his praise and honor and glory. And she tied a scarlet cord in her window. That was a symbol of the everlasting covenant of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And by that scarlet cord, she was delivered from destruction. Hallelujah. Abraham, verse 13, died in faith, having received the promises, but he never saw anything actually in the land of Canaan that was the result of his prayers. He walked from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, which was about 2,000 kilometers, and then he walked around Canaan, dropped down into Egypt when he was out of faith, came back again, and he walked all around. And you know, God's... we know how God dealt with Abraham. We have a wonderful record of that man's story and various stages that the Lord took him through, where he had to respond in faith to what the Lord was saying. And God takes you and me on in faith in our lives too, doesn't he? We go from glory to glory, but from stage to stage. And the process is what God is aiming at. In other words, where we are walking today with God in faith, that's what God's aiming at. He's not that we, in a sense, that is the finished product. When Abraham walked by faith to somewhere, from somewhere to somewhere, that's all that God was after in his life at that time. But he was walking with God. Hallelujah. If we walk with God, hallelujah, we bring pleasure to his heart. And we delight our Heavenly Father when we walk in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, he jumps for joy. We can make God's heart jump for joy this morning. Hallelujah. If we will believe him and trust him and walk in that way with him. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read on from verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. There's a wonderfully godly aim to have in our lives, beloved, to be well pleasing to the Lord in all that we think, speak and do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment seat of rewards, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, there'll be a loss of reward for the bad side. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Ah, wonderful. Praise God. Paul was well known to God, well known in hell, but the thing that filled his heart wasn't thoughts of how he was getting a name for himself. He was not interested in getting a name for himself. There's so many who seem to be doing that in this day and age, but Jesus says, you humbly follow me and walk with me, and that's what all I want from you. But Paul says this, we walk with the Lord with the love of Christ filling our hearts. And if sometimes we seem fanatical because of that love, well, it's because God's love is compelling us. God's love is moving in us, pouring out through us. And Paul said also, faith works by love. So love is the essential thing. It's no good having faith if you have no love. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I can even give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it's absolutely worthless. So the first thing is love, the love of Christ. The love of Christ that comes into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts from God, with that wonderful inrush of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And then time and time again, when we need that love of God filling our hearts, as we do, don't we? Day after day, we need the love of God in situations we face that are like water on a stone that try to wear us down. Or whether it's a sickness that's wearing us down, or pain, or whether it's a family situation, we need that love of God to come in our hearts again, so that we can just lift our hearts to Jesus. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Isn't it good just to come together to worship the Lord as we've been doing this morning? It lifts you. It lifts you, doesn't it? Above everything. We're lifted into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we're not doing escapism. In fact, this world is more real than the world out there. Because the world that we are in here in Christ is the everlasting world. The world out there is a temporary one. The compelling love of Christ. Oh, we need this love. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. We need it for prayer. Paul says this. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. There's a love that's begotten in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that moves us to pray, to lift this one and that one, who may be thousands of miles away, but suddenly their name, their face comes into our mind, and in our heart we know it's begotten of the Holy Spirit, and we just simply mention that one before the Lord at that moment, and God works in their lives, maybe thousands of miles away. The love of the Spirit. Learn to pray in the power of the Spirit, said Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Because as we keep the love of God, keep ourselves in the love of God, so the Holy Spirit has room to move in our hearts and to beget prayers in us that the Spirit reads in our hearts and offers to God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We need this love in the body of Christ. It's a very quick look at two or three ways in which we need the love of God in our hearts, constantly refreshing us. We need it for ourselves, don't we? We need to know that God loves us. we do know, but there are times in life when you just need to know real good. Lord, I just need to know you love me today. Yeah, if you need that today, just ask the Lord to speak that into your heart this morning. And he will do it for you, because you're his beloved child. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a burning and pure heart. Love one another fervently. Fervently, what does that tell me? It tells me beyond the ordinary. There's sincere love of the brethren, but Peter says, love one another more than that. He'd been in a group of disciples who were always falling falling out with each other over who was the most important, who was the best looking, who was the most intelligent. In the end, Peter says this: just love one another with a pure heart fervently. Don't think about the other things. It doesn't really matter, because Jesus is cleverer and more handsome and better than the whole lot of us put together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, glory to his wonderful name. Love 3:8 in 1 Peter. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Courteous. Can't we talk about common courtesy? Have the common courtesy. You know, sometimes out there in the world in which we live, there are some really unkind things that are said to people from day to day. And you and I have the opportunity to speak a blessing from God to somebody in the way that we speak, in the way that we are courteous, kind, truthful, aware of people's needs. Jesus wants to move through us like that in just our ordinary daily life, as God the Father by the Spirit moved through him for those 20 odd years in Nazareth as a carpenter. Glory to his wonderful name. 4:8. Love us, brethren. Be courteous to one another. Don't say harsh things. And if you do, then ask forgiveness of one another and then leave it all behind. 4:8. 1 Peter. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's a wonderful thing about God's love. If our hearts are filled with love for one another, then the devil doesn't have an opportunity to get in and cause sin. The devil, love covers a multitude of sins by not allowing the opportunity for them to arise. That's the way. Jesus has paid the debt for all our sins. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. There's no more debt that can be paid than he has paid already. He's paid the debts of all our sins, every single one. Hallelujah. Unto all eternity. Glory to his wonderful name. That's what Jesus has done for you and for me, beloved. And he will never take it back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's what Jesus, all eternity, will ring with the praise of Jesus. And we'll be blown away. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians briefly. And chapter 5, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That's verse 14. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me ask you a question. Are you living for him this morning? Are we living for him in our daily lives? Is he the constant recourse, the default of our lives, our thinking? Does our thinking default to Jesus? Lord, what do you think of this? Lord, what do you think of this relationship? Lord, what do you think of this way of making money? Lord, what do you think of this TV program? Lord, what do you think of this use of the internet? Lord, what do you think of the way I'm thinking? It is our default to come to Jesus and reference everything for him. Lord, my life. My life. Everything. Here it is. Here it is, Lord. Okay, please now. Well, thou who camest from above, light that celestial fire in my heart. And as we lay our lives on the altar, so the fire will spring up from God. We know not how, but we know it's burning there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Dropping down to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So firstly, we walk with Jesus in this world on a rugged walk with the carpenter of Nazareth, whose hands are rough, but whose heart is incredibly tender towards us. And then he pours his love into our hearts that we might have the divine resources to express him in the world in which we live to the people we meet day by day, whether near or far, and to pray for those who are in need of our prayers, whether near or far. And then here, we read Paul saying this to us, that man is alienated from God. Man alienated himself from God in the garden when he decided he would be his own God and choose to go his own way because of a lie of the devil. And that lie of the devil is still around, of course. And those who believe not are still under the deception of the devil. There's a veil over their minds that they can't see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus, and we've all been there. We know what that life was like, except perhaps for those who were blessed from childhood in having Christian parents who brought them up to know about Jesus from being a toddler. That veil wasn't so strong, but there came a point in life when there had to be a breakthrough even in that person through that veil of not knowing Christ. But here we have Jesus who came to bring reconciliation. Hallelujah. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. It's already happened. It's already happened. It's finished. It's done. Yes, it's done. We sing it. We've sung it this morning. Christ Jesus did that work of reconciling us to God. Reconciliation is the word of peace. Reconciliation is the word of bringing two sides together that have been alienated, separated, not able to communicate to one another. It was us, of course, who turned our back on God. And God sent his messengers, sent his people into the world to testify of him, and still the message didn't come through. So in the end, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ, and on the cross he reconciled us in one body through his flesh that was pierced through for your sake, for your sins and for mine, that we might be made one with God again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, Paul is talking to non-Jews, to Gentiles, saying this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God in the world is the word atheos, from which we get atheist. Yeah, we were atheos, without God. We were outside. Outside God's covenants, outside God's promises. There was a wall of partition in the temple that cut off the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't go into that court. The wall was there to stop them going beyond that point. And there were tablets inscribed all around that wall. And more than one of these tablets has been found. You can see it in a museum, and it says, if you are not a Jew and you go beyond this point, your blood is on your own head. It says it in stronger language than that, actually. But basically, that was it. It was death if you walk past that place. But Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He interposed his precious blood. He interposed his precious blood, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances that said, cursed be he who does not do these, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ah, wonderful words, aren't they? Jesus came and reconciled us to God in his own body at that very moment when he was being rejected from the world, lifted up, not even allowed to stand his feet on the world he created. He was lifted up, and at that moment when he was nailed to the tree, there he reconciled you and me to God. He took away the enmity, took away our sins. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Reconciliation is the word of peace. Redemption is the word of power. Redemption is the word of power. He came and in himself, hallelujah, deliverance from sin, deliverance from bondage, deliverance from everything that ever stood against us. Jesus came to take it all away that we might be in him, his own beloved children, sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is this good news or what? Hallelujah. Jesus came to do that for you and for me and for every man and woman on the face of the earth, from the most degraded person on the streets of Liverpool to the cultured atheists in the University of Oxford. Yeah. Hallelujah. God came, Jesus came, God came in Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Are you reconciled to God this morning, beloved? Is there anything in you that is still arguing with God, debating with God? If there is, please stop immediately, because you cannot win. Dear brother from Sri Lanka said that to me. He came to God out of Buddhism, and he said he had an almighty argument with Jesus Christ until he realized he couldn't win. and he gave up. And then eventually he became the chief announcer on radio in Sri Lanka before the days of television. So he was one of the best known men in Sri Lanka. And of course, Sri Lanka being a Buddhist country, they wouldn't acknowledge Christianity. But on Christmas Day, he used to say, here in Sri Lanka, the weather is sunny, it's warm at 35 degrees, but all over the world, Christians everywhere are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God knows where to put his men. Yeah, lovely brother, Vernon Correa, his name is. Yeah, Christ did that for you and for me, beloved, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. We are far away, far off, further than we can ever imagine, I think. Jesus came and sought us out, and he came and found us and brought us to himself. At the cost of his own life, at the cost of shedding his precious blood. He didn't have to do it, but he came in faith to do it, to do the will of his Father, obeying his Father, even when that obedience ended in the cross. But that wasn't the end. Christ was cut off for our sins that we might be joined to God. He was crucified. I just want to finish with this. Christ was crucified for our sins, and we were crucified with him. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was crucified, we were crucified. He was raised from the dead on the third day, never to die again. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus is alive forevermore. And we were raised to newness of life with him. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. But we were raised to newness of life so that we can walk in that newness with him by faith today. Because it's the risen life of Christ that we receive. The life poured out from heaven. The life that pours out from the throne of God that controls and rules over the whole universe. Christ ascended and was glorified. And when that happened, he raised us up and seated us together with him in heavenly places that we might be one with him. Isn't that wonderful? He's drawing us into an ever deeper oneness with himself. It doesn't matter where we come from, who we are, what we've done. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you're someone who's never known Jesus, you can come to Jesus this morning and he'll accept you as you are. If you're a believer who's burdened with things in your life that are heavy on your heart, you can come to Jesus this morning and exchange them for his rest, and he will give you that. We can come to Jesus this morning if we're rejoicing in him and simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for me. Amen. Let's just pray.